This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
Good afternoon, everyone. Let me go ahead and open us in prayer before we get started with our session here. Father, we thank you again for this conference, this opportunity we have to gather together to refresh and renew, Lord, and to be taught by so many wonderful godly leaders from your word, Lord. And we are so thankful here to have this opportunity now. We're thankful for these men who have come to talk about some of the practical aspects of raising men up for the eldership, Lord. And I just pray that as we share these times, Lord, that we'll be able to provide wisdom from years of experience and that it will be fruitful in their ministry, Lord. We pray for you to continue to raise up men, Lord, especially in the society and culture today, Lord, where it's so challenging for young men to stay pure and to be in the Word, Lord, with all the cultural things we've been hearing about during the conference attacking them. Father, I just pray that you would continue to raise up men to lead your church, Lord, and to be faithful, godly leaders for your church. So let this time be a blessing, and we just pray that everything we say brings honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, good afternoon, men. Keep on coming in. We're going to try to get started here right at the top of the hour so we can be faithful to you all. We'll probably try to do about 30 to 35 minutes of our own sort of prepared Q&A to cover some topics on preparing men for eldership, and then hopefully leave 10 or so minutes at the end for you all to ask questions as well. I've got some really great men here to speak to you today, men who have a lot of experience in the eldership. My name is Rich Main. I'm on the elder team here at the Shepherd's Church. I've been an elder for about 12 years now. I've been at the church here for almost 22 years at this point, pretty much right after this building opened. And it's a blessing to be able to host you all and just a real thrill and an honor to have you here. With me today is Alex Strock. You might know Alex. He's been a pastor for over 40 years, an elder for over 40 or 50 years now at Littleton Bible Chapel outside of Denver in Colorado. Alex has written, you know, the Biblical Eldership as well as Paul's Vision for the Deacons and a recent book, An Exposition of Acts 20. About guarding the flock from the fierce wolves.
It should be in their bag. Should be in their bag.
It's in your bag.
So get a free copy.
So you get a free copy. It's an excellent book. I highly recommend you read through that super exposition of Acts 20. You also probably know about his Biblical Eldership resources. If you don't, you need to. Biblicaleldership.org, is that right? Is the website. And great training out there. We've taken our elders through some of the training and intend to go through more of that training. Lots of free resources, YouTube videos, everything. So it's all out there for you for free. There's some courses you can pay for, but just a lot of great material there and resources for you on biblical eldership. We've also got Wayne Knowles. I've had the joy of serving with Wayne as an elder here. Wayne has been an elder at the Shepherd's Church for over 25 now, is that right? Over 25 years and almost also 40 years as an elder in another church as well. So he's been just a real mentor to me. Someone who loves the church and is just generous and wants to build up the church. And so we're thrilled to have Wayne as well. And then Al Potter on the end. Al came to Shepherd Seminary back in 2012 as Director of Advancement. But he's probably done more, is more known in our hearts for the work he's done over the last few years with the Shepherd Network, which is our church planting and revitalization. It's a partnership between our church and the seminary, where we're raising up leaders through the seminary, and then the church is helping to send them out and plant and revitalize churches all over the United States as well as internationally. And that's just a super exciting ministry for us to be able to just, you know, restore biblical teaching in certain parts of the country where it's been lacking. But he's done a lot to train, mentor, build up, you know, church documents and helping the young men build up teams and all those different things. And so he's got a lot of great practical wisdom. He himself has also planted four or five multiple churches, right? Mm-hmm. So he was a church planter by heart in his ministry as well. So we've got some really great men with lots of experience to speak to you today and hopefully some good Q&A to start with. Like I said, we'll start off with some of our own questions prepared. And then hopefully have some time at the end to turn it over for a few of you to ask questions you might have as well. So I'm going to kick off here with the first question. And again, our topic here is really about identifying and preparing men for the eldership. And I'm going to start with Alex first here. Just ask you, if you know, at your church, as you're walking about and doing ministry and doing life in your church, and you're looking out in your congregation, what are you looking for in men who you see have potential for eldership?
First, let me just tell you that we have had three very distinct sets of elders. There's the original elders who started our church almost 60 years ago. They've all stayed in the church. They are all dead now. Second generation, myself and five other men, when I was 65, we handed the eldership off to a whole new group of men that we had trained and were very confident in them so we could do other things. But we're all, the second generation is all in the church, still serving any way they want us to serve without causing them trouble. So we've seen now this three generation of elders. So you have to have a shepherd's eye. The shepherd's eye is always looking for future leaders, people where they would go in different places, and you look for people with good families, you look for people who want to get involved, they're regularly at the meeting, and so I meet a person like Johnny here. Johnny, come on up here. Come on, quickly, I don't have all day. I meet a guy like Johnny, I give him a big hug, I say, Johnny, let's go to lunch, okay? Hey, I'm paying.
Yeah, no doubt.
Do you have any money?
I do, but...
Well, you pay then. Okay. Johnny and I are going to go to lunch. Sit down, Johnny.
Okay.
I'm going to ask Johnny some questions about his wife, his family, his what he knows about the Bible, and then I'll make a determination and think, you know, this man could be a future leader in our church. So... we'll let him know that. You know, would you be open to eldership? Would you be open to work with our college and career? We're going to make sure he gets a ministry first. So he's got to be either high school leader or college and career, a Bible study in the home or something like that. He's got to be serving. We've got to be able to watch him. And maybe after a year, he and I will meet, or rather maybe once a month. Then we'll say, now, would you like to take the eldership class? We have it going on. We do it every year, the eldership class. We have 20 men in it right now. And about 15 weeks, we'll go through the study guide and mentor's guide. We tell them, most of you are not going to be elders, but it's good to know your church is run. And out of that, we may find someone who's interested. So there's a lot of good men out there, but they're not interested, because they're so busy. Their wife says, I'll leave you if you become an elder. I don't want to become a church widow. And so it was, many times we have to go talk to the wife. They're scared. I don't blame them. We live in a hyper-busy society. So we'll say to Johnny, the best training is being sit in the elders meeting. Maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever you want. You sit with us. We'll find out where you're weak. You might need a book on the deity of Christ, or you're weak on the Trinity. So over this time, we'll have you read things. So that's how we do it. But it starts with an eye and an interest. If you just walk past people like a sleepwalker, you're never going to see this. You have to be looking at people with a shepherd's eye for the sheep.
Amen. Pass it down to Al. Al, same question to you, and especially, you know, as you were a church planter or as now you're helping people planting and revitalizing churches, what kind of advice do you give them, especially maybe in a smaller church or a newer church context?
Yeah, that's good. Let me just put it this way, and I'll do it personally, and then in some sense, in the churches we're planting now through the Shepherd's Network, of course, we work very close with the pastor, who is the planting pastor in these areas. But if I gave you a general outline of what it looks like, it's easy to say that, you know, well, let's start this way. Everything rises or falls on leadership. There's just no doubt about it. And we're assuming that that leadership has already been conditioned by setting the Word of God as its only rule of faith and practice. But everything rises and falls on leadership. The problem with leadership is that leadership is not just a set of responsibilities, as we find in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And those are excellent sets of responsibilities, but if they stand just alone, they still don't make you a leader. A leader, in essence, is an individual who guides somebody else. So you have to take those basic foundational principles and you must be responsible. They're not your duty, they're your responsibility. There's a difference between duty and responsibility, you know. I always have to explain that because when I outline Ephesians, I like to get two D's, the doctrine of the church, 1-3, the duty of the church, 4-6, but then I got to change it with those five walks and say, I'm not talking about duty, I'm talking about responsibility. Duty is something that's forced on me. Responsibility is something I align myself with. And in leadership, just what Alex said, and it is so much a fact, before you can ever establish leadership, you have to establish relationship.
Right.
And that is time consuming. In new church work, usually the last thing, now there are times when it's not the normal, but usually the last thing you begin to develop is your elders. We started a church, almost 5 years ago in the inner city of Charlotte with Ben. They are completely independent. They went independent almost 2 years ago as a church, self-propagating, self-supporting, self-governing. They are just now going to formulate their first three elders that will take official duty in January, and we're actually going down this fall to help organize. They've already gone through all the pre-work. As we often say, you want to have elders. Okay, first thing is buy Alex's book. You know, get that book and just use it because that'll give you perfect guidelines. But it's not going to tell you who to choose. It's going to give you great guidelines. Only your experience is going to bring you to choose. Now, if you put it into format, I'll be quick on this. In a small church, usually it works this way. When you're starting a church, you get 20 people. You don't have a deacon board. You don't have elders. You've got basically the church planter and a bunch of people that you don't have any idea whether they're good, bad, or moderate. You know, but they're in that focus. You begin to work with that. You got people getting saved. They're young converts. So our tendency is you work with the men, first of all. You organize your men into a group. Some are spiritually capable. Some are not as spiritually capable. And oftentimes from that group, you begin to formulate your church. As you're growing, that church formulates. And usually, the first organized body that comes out of that, as you get to know people, is going to be your deacons. And once you got a few deacons, then what you do is, as you follow and work with your deacons, sometimes your first elders actually are going to come out of your deacon board. You're going to take maybe two men out of your deacon board. They're not elders yet. And you may put them through a series of 13 lessons. I can't remember. How many are in your book?
12 or 13 lessons.
Yes. Well, see, that's pretty good, right? Amen.
And you haven't lost your mind yet.
Well, I'm close to it, though, my friend. Amen. This is the last time we had lunch together. But anyway, you take that book. You go through it's an excellent book. If you got that book in the Bible and you got somebody, you're pretty sure that over a span of time, they may qualify. Because you can go through 13 weeks and come to the conclusion, you're not qualified. You know. Now, I will say this much. It's better not to do it one-to-one. Make sure you got at least two or three guys that you're looking at. The hardest thing to do is to do one-on-one. I'll be honest. Now, don't get me wrong. It can work. But if you got two to three guys that come out of your deacon board or maybe come out of the general session of your men, it's better to work with two and three and say two made it and one didn't than to go one-on-one and try to figure out how you're going to tell them he didn't make it. I'm just being practical there as we look at our churches, how they grow, how things get to their place. But usually in all of our churches, they're all independent without elder boards at the time, if I can use it in that way. Most of them end up getting their elders well after they have become an independent church in that sense. Not all. Sometimes you are fortunate that you actually have them in there, and you can do it a little bit earlier. But on a normal, that's kind of how we work it. And then once you get your elders, then you got to set your polity up. You know, what's the difference between a pastoral elder and a lay elder? How many years do they serve? And when they're done in those years of service, do they have to take a year off? When they come back into service, do they come back into service with 1 year with no voting rights inside the elders? Where they're just a practicing elder sitting on the wayside, you know? And then all of a sudden, but those are polity issues. I can't give you John 3:16 on those. But those are things you're going to develop for the improvement of how your church works. So that's kind of how it kind of unrolls itself as we look at a church building its leadership principles. And let me tell you, when you get to that eldership structure, it is such a wonderful way to bring leadership to your church. Amen. It really is.
Amen. Wayne, next to you. Okay. You know, we obviously know the biblical qualifications for eldership. You've served as a lay elder for 40 years. You work, you know, a full-time job. You serve the church. Can you talk a little bit about both the benefits and maybe the challenges of people who have strong secular leadership skills?
Yeah.
being on the elder team?
Yeah, I'll answer the question in two ways and somewhat unrelated. I think the most practical thing, and it seems expedient at the time, as you're looking across the congregation and men that you know in the church, to suddenly fall into the trap of looking for those who have pretty serious jobs in the secular world. Mm-hmm. It is just natural. You're looking for somebody who knows how to organize their time, who can direct and influence people, who have so many responsibilities, can multitask, and all of a sudden, what you wind up, in a sense, orienting yourself to is you're looking for kind of the secular experience of life to kind of be an influencer. All I would say is this, sometimes they will make great elders, sometimes they won't. Mm-hmm. So, and the reason is, and I'm going to add something to your question, is in looking at a man and saying, would he fit as an elder? If you're in a startup situation, what I would add to what both Alex and Al have said is take a long time. It is to mature as an elder, to understand the task, how we serve the chief shepherd, how we shepherd people with kindness and grace, and how we counsel them and discipline them and rebuke them. It takes time. Yeah. And so it is not an overnight process. And I agree wholeheartedly with Al. We've got set up here at the Shepherd's Church an elder apprentice program, which lasts a couple of years. And the whole point of it is to give men the opportunity to evaluate the role and say, do I feel God's affirmation on my life? Can I affirm that my wife agrees that this role is, we see the hand of God in it at this time in our lives for me to serve? The second piece of having an evaluation period, a betrothal, not a marriage, a betrothal period, is that you're looking to observe them. So you've heard a couple of people mention that you want them in your elder team meetings, let them observe. You want to swear them to confidentiality and secrecy at the very beginning, because they're going to hear some sensitive things sometimes about people's lives and the like. You want to be careful that they understand that. But it's them getting a look at what the role really is like in living color, and you seeing how do they interact with the other men. Is the Bible their reference when they want to handle an issue? You are observing as much of what they say as they are observing what they see in you. So I don't dismiss the fact that corporate executives and lawyers and dentists and school teachers all have tremendous skills, and we're grateful in our church. It may not translate to an elder team, and I'll tell you why. So all these years later, the strongest relationships I have in life, so I turned 69 a couple of weeks ago, the strongest relationships I have in life are fellow elders. And yet, we're not, you know, getting together every weekend in the sense of come over to my house, over yours. It isn't because of that. It's that we share a bond of loving the church, the sheep that are here. We have each other's back. We love each other. We love each other's family. But it's odd how it works. The strongest relationships are with those men. And yet, we interact really mostly as elders in that process. So what would I avoid? Look for somebody whose temperament I think the Lord will probably give you a warning on that. I told Alex yesterday we had lunch, and I said, the spirit of an elder should be a golden retriever. But there's at times you're going to need the resolve of a German shepherd. Mm-hmm. So you want somebody who is submissive to other men, who can take counsel, can take a rebuke done in a gracious way. You're looking for really men who can relate as elders. But the last thing I would say is, I would probably encourage anyone looking at this, especially from the secular world, make sure they understand what the job is and what the job isn't. What the job is a pastoral role. You become a pastor. These guys have heard me talk about this in the past. I think you really want to avoid what feels like a two-tier system. The guys who are pastors deal with the Bible stuff. The guys who are lay elders figure out what our insurance policy looks like. You create a situation like that, you'll have nothing but trouble. We commonly, in common with the same responsibilities, nurture and love this church and its sheep and teach them together. You want the commonality, even though we have different walks of life in that respect. But my point is, what the job is a pastoral role. What it's not is a board, in the sense of, because in boards sometimes you have outside members. I come out of the investment world, so there's inside directors and outside directors. The outside guys are to watch the inside guys so they don't get away with murder. That is not what an elder team is. So anyway, it's not a watchdog. It's not an oversight. It is a common bond among men who have a direction and objective to serve Christ Church in a local assembly and pour their hearts into that. And God will give you time. You know, it'll be amazing. But, it's harder, I think, in some respects when you're a lay guy to have to feel like you're as part of all the pastoral efforts and do a full-time job. And it's just, but God will give grace in those situations. Nothing more rewarding.
I'd like to read a verse.
Yeah, there you go.
Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders. What would he say to them? Listen to this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now listen carefully. Focus. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This translation, I don't know what happened. They must have fallen asleep. It says to care for the church of God. And to shepherd. Shepherd. Shepherd's a much bigger term. More comprehensive. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit has placed you as an overseer. We've got to see some evidence in Johnny's life that the Spirit of God has motivated him to do this. So Johnny's a neat guy. He's fun to go out with lunch. He even pays. He's got a sweet smile, lovely family. But I don't see any evidence that he loves our church on any different level, that he's willing to sacrifice his time. We have to see some evidence of the Spirit of God moving him to care for our young people, care for our Bible study, something. Evidence.
That's great. I'd like maybe Wayne, Al, if you want to add to that, so it's a shepherding role. Mm-hmm. You've all talked about that. How do you give, if you want to observe men shepherding, how do you give men the opportunity? Some men are frustrated. They say, well, how do I evidence this if you don't give me an opportunity? So how would you give them opportunities?
My answer will be short, and I'll hand it right to Al. Take them with you. Mm-hmm. If the situation warrants it and whatever you're dealing with doesn't require extreme confidentiality for someone who's maybe you're looking at for the role or an elder apprentice, take them with you. Let them see in action what it means to shepherd.
Good. And as you know, in this whole role, everything takes a tremendous amount of time. But the church ministry is a full elder ministry. It's not a partial elder ministry. As Wayne so eloquently put, you don't have elders who you simply say are lay elders, and you got pastoral elders. We're just a bunch of elders, yet we have unique roles in that structure, and even unique roles in how long we serve. I'm a pastoral elder, and I serve continuously. You know, Wayne serves, I believe, a block of years.
Yes, six and one off.
And we may say lay elder, pastoral elder, but in real essence, we have the same responsibility over every aspect of church ministry. There's no aspect of this church ministry that together we're not responsible for, and not responsible for in any sense of the word except all the senses of the words. And the way we look at that, when we look at a value system of the church, and we basically go back to Jerusalem because it didn't have 2,000 years to mess everything up. And you know, in that early church, we find they had four basic concerns. And of course, Paul built on those concerns when he developed his leadership principles, especially in Acts chapter 20, where we got this beautiful lesson. And Paul began that whole lesson by giving his testimony to men who already knew it.
Right.
And he said, you know what kind of man I was when I entered your presence. And then he shared it with them, for crying out loud, you know. And he was expecting the same from them and gaining the right to challenge them. But basically, we look at the Jews from church and we say, what are we committed to? Well, truth matters, right? They participate in the apostles' doctrine together. The church as a family matters, koinonia. They also participated in their fellowship together. God matters. It said they broke bread, they prayed, so God mattered. And then last of all, we come to the end of it and it said, what, the lost matter. The Lord was adding to the church daily, such as we're being saved. So for us, as we look at the value of elders, there are only four areas in the church that really matter to us from that biblical perspective, and that is truth matters, church is a family matter, God matters, and the lost matter. And every single one of us as elders have to experience that reality. So if I'm looking for individuals who can possibly become elders, as I walk through those in a new church where you walk through, you just got the men, and all of a sudden you got some deacons. You're constantly evaluating in time. Years are going by as you're doing this. And as you're doing it, if you've got four set values like the Jerusalem church, you already know what you're going to be participating in with your men. And as you watch them participate, you begin to understand who they are. You're going to be in their home. They're going to be in your home because you've got the years of time to get involved. And when you've got special areas that you know they're going to have to pay attention to once they become an elder, then that's where you're going to work from there. And that's kind of how we look at it. When we look at it as how do we participate with our men to get them to that place? And maybe you do some other things, like a Solomon's Porch, which is part of our men's ministry here, which gives me tremendous opportunity that if Wayne ever came to me and said, you know any of the guys you know that might fit into this? I can say, hey, here's some guys that I live with 26 weeks out of the year that I'm spending time with. I've gotten to know them theologically. I've got to see them in their life. I've hung out with them. We've gotten to a restaurant together. Here's maybe four or five guys that might be possibilities. And he may have four and five from his experience. Larger the church, you've got far more experiences. When you're in a small church, you don't have those experiences because you have to make them on your own. And those take time to develop. But they can only develop in the ministry. But you've got to also see them someplace else. See them with their wife. See them with their children. See them in their job, if you can, and get that opportunity. Because they're going to take on duties that every single area of the church is going to be involved. Every one of them. That's what I got to say.
Perfect. Whoops. Here we go.
Alex, it looked like you wrote a note. I didn't know if you had something you wanted to follow up with.
Oh, no, I did the Acts 20. I did Acts 20, 28.
Yeah, okay.
Very important verse.
Yep.
The other thing I wanted to do before we open it up for Q&A is maybe just have you guys talk about, I mean, we've talked about, Alex, your book. I've bragged on biblicaleldership.org, which is a great place to go for resources.
Amen.
What are some other resources, strategies, things you can do? You know, you've identified these men now and you want to build them up. What are some things you can put around them, put in their hands, whatever it might be, to help build them up as elders?
Well, Brother Al is very strong on tools. Would you mention that, Brother Al?
Yeah, sure. buy his book again.
Yeah. Thank you.
His publisher asked him to do that.
That's right. Amen. Well, we actually use his book, and we use it here. Why reinvent the wheel? You can always add your own bottom notes on the bottom to it if you want to, but... Really, it's just an excellent book. And once you get to that position where you're really in the training cycles of making your last discovery, I'm just going to tell you, not that he needs to sell any more books. He's got plenty of money. Don't worry about it. So, you need to buy his book. But you know, there are tools that are so important to us. It's no good to have strategy if you don't have a tool that goes along with it. I meet so many of our pastors, somebody gets saved, and they don't know what do we do next. Well, I sure hope that unsaved person showed up. Well, I came out of the unsaved world. First time I walked into a church was Fourth Baptist Church, Minneapolis. So, I walked in there, I had just gotten saved, walked in, took a seat about in the middle someplace, sat down, and that was the day the youth group came back from camp that summer. Because I'd gotten saved that summer, and then they'd come back. I was a senior in high school. I sat down, and I watched these kids come in from Camp Clearwaters. That is no longer, I don't think they own it anymore. But they had come in from Camp Clearwaters, and every guy had a suit and tie on. They looked sharp, you know. Every girl was absolutely gorgeous. And there I sat, and I saw all these people coming in. And I had just gotten saved, and I had arrived there on my 150 Honda, with a little bit of a leather jacket and the wrong kind of hair. But, this is 1960s, by the way. And all I can tell you is when I saw those kids come in that are my age level, I'm a new convert, nobody's taking me any farther. All I could think was one thing: I can't wait till this is over. I got to get out of here and get out of here for good, because I don't belong here. And that's the way a lot of new converts feel. So what is the tool? Now, we have a Beginnings Bible Study. That's our first tool. And that's where we can spend 5 weeks or more. Sometimes I've spent as many as 12 weeks in a home with a new convert to go through 5 lessons. But it's the lessons we've developed for them. It gives them a beginning in their life. When they get done with that, You know, I robbed from a good friend, John MacArthur, his book on the fundamentals of the faith, you know, and asked John for a favor on something that I'll leave between Alex and Wayne and I. But
We're not going to say anything.
Okay, good, good. To copy something that
they are recording this.
Oh, well, John. So, but it's called Fundamentals of Faith. And then what we do is take the next step, was a 13 weeks in Fundamentals of the Faith. So here I've got somebody that's gone through the beginnings. That's a five-week program where we're very personal. We're in their home with them. Then there's 13 weeks in the Fundamentals of the Faith. If they get through that, where we only go in the home with that if they ask us to come, because they've run into the problem with one of the 13 lessons. Well, you've already spent with a new convert who someday may be a potential elder or deacon, as far as I, or Sunday school teacher. You've already spent a tremendous amount of time in that person's life. So a lot of times it's the tools you develop that give you the privilege to spend the time in individual lives who become the future of your church. You know, sometimes we never think beyond the day we're alive.
Right.
We have to think beyond that day.
That's right.
We have to assume we're still going to be here 10 years from now. And don't forget in the Gospels what Jesus said. He said, will the faith be resident when I return?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it ought to be our goal to make sure, Lord, we're going to do everything to make sure it is.
Amen.
You know, in our time. We don't know when that time's coming, right? Hopefully sooner than later, amen. You know, but develop tools. You can develop those yourselves. You know, develop lesson material that people can take home. When you go to your family's home, one last one, and I'll get stop talking.
Okay? Sure.
But one
Are
last
you tugging on this.
No, yeah. But one last tool I have is when I call. I make sure that every year as a pastor, I call on every member of my of our church. And even when we got up to 750 in Lancaster, it took me 3 years to call on every single member. Now, when I go to that member's home, though, what do I take with me? I take Sunday sermon. Because the one thing you don't know, men, if you're a pastor, is anybody following me out there? Would they even know how to take notes out of my sermon? So if you want a good tool when you go to your family of your church and you visit them, take that Sunday sermon with you. Walk them through the Sunday sermon. Hey, you'll have plenty of time for pie and coffee and all the goodies that they're going to shower on you as a pastor. But take something with you as a tool, and you'll be surprised what you're going to learn about your people. Even if you preach, you know, with an introduction, proposition, transitional section, keyword, three major points, and a conclusion that says nothing new, you may find that nobody's followed anything you've said, though you've been an expository preacher. But if you go to their home, do a couple a week, you might be surprised what they're going to learn from you and what you can teach them now how to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. It's a tool. But all these tools, you know what they do? They create relationships. You learn a lot more about people. Okay, that's it for tools.
Wonderful. Yep. Thank you.
I did want to add one thing. I know I'm the moderator, but let me add one thing we've done here, which I think is really helpful for you to be considering, because as you're looking at these men and potentially bringing them on to your leadership team, one thing we do is a leadership essentials class, which we've done once, we want to rotate through again. And part of that time, we invited people 18 to 80, young and old, man and woman, for them to really understand really who we are as a church. And we went, the first year was really all about really doctrine, all the way from what's the arc of the Bible, what's God doing, you know, what is the creation mandate, male and female, all the things they were talking about, the image of God and being image bearers and what that looks like. But then in the second part, what we really drilled into was what do we believe as a church and how do we function as a church? So we went through our constitution and bylaws. And I'll tell you, if anybody goes through a whole, you know, 18-month, two-year cycle of things like that, they already have potential, because they're willing to get up and do that every week. That in and of itself is a test. But the value of going through your documents and really helping them understand who you are and how you behave is that when they get on the team, they don't understand the why behind the actions you're doing. And they're not questioning or they're not confused. They understand why you have plural eldership, why you don't have the formal government they had at the church they grew up in, why you do your budget a certain way, because it's a spiritual document, not a spreadsheet, right? And it's the spiritual focus of your church, and you want to be focused on spiritual things, right? So it's just a great way to help them understand kind of the workings of your church and taking people through that. And I think just that builds unity in general and strengthens the church itself. So we've got about 10 minutes, 12 minutes left. I promised you guys we'd give you some time to ask some questions. The microphone cord is not going to reach you, so when we call on your name, if you can speak up loud, or maybe I'll try to repeat the question before I hand it to
you. Yeah.
If you have a question for any of the particular men, you can address it to that man. But go ahead. I saw your hand first, so go ahead.
Yes, sir. So I just wanted to ask, regarding an elder apprentice program, I have seen a couple different models, everything from essentially a mini seminary to almost nothing. And so I'm wondering how you guys have done an elder apprentice program in the past, and how you set that up.
Okay, great. So the question is about an elder apprentice program. You know, what does that look like? How did we set that up? And Wayne, I'm going to hand that over to you, because you really, in many ways, were the engine of that.
Oh boy, I had the idea. He did all the work. So, you know, what's funny is, and this will be true of your church, whatever age, whatever the number of people who come and are part of your assembly, is that things will change over time. In the earliest of days, we just invited men we thought were good candidates, we had already interviewed to make sure their life was in order, they agreed with us doctrinally, then we just invited them into the elder meetings. And so you'd try to have lunch and prayer with them just to get to know them. And then we decided that, especially because of the Leadership Essentials class that he and Dave Burgraff and Scott Wiley played a big role in, it was a big crowd on Sunday mornings. I mean, I don't know, 75 to 100 people would show up. Yeah, it was both men and women interesting in leadership principles. From that group, we got an idea of the faithful, but also people that could potentially navigate into being a candidate for us as an elder. But I would just say we formalized it. The one thing I didn't say, and I thought I'll insert it before our time is up, one of the things you're going to ask of laymen is this. The 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 qualifications, the character, the attributes of an elder. D.A. Carson said, you know, you almost feel like you've arrived when you can say, yep, that's me. I love it. And Rich and I prepared some material one time where, you know, D.A. Carson says, that's the minimum standard. You're not at the end, you're at the beginning. If you can pass this now, you know, continue on in your pursuit of being an elder. So you want to ask of laymen that they become theologians. Because I was thinking as Al was talking, because Al is so involved, and Alex gets phone calls all week long from men all over the world who are struggling with either conflict within the elder team, or men who really don't understand the office and they think of it as more of a trustee role. And I can't imagine the heartache that would be for a pastor who's investing in a young church and just pouring his life into it. The goal you have in mind is that whether you have three elders, four elders, five or six or 20, is that you're all of one common mind and ability to shepherd the flock. Now, that is not overnight. It will take time. I think the thing you're going to ask of laymen is this. Commit yourself to becoming a theologian. And, oh, by the way, you didn't get through seminary in 2 years or, you know, too quickly, depending on how much time you had on your hand. But we formalized the program. And I am telling you, I'm going to give a shameless plug. There's also the website from BER that every week put out great material, just great material. He's surrounded by men who are good at this. So there is formal in the sense of organized training. Just commit yourself to being a training spot. And materials are already created. And we are always available. Call us and ask for any, you know, thoughts along the way.
Right. See me right after our time's going. But yes, you need to have, as Al's been saying, be specific in your tools. Start out with fundamentals of the faith. Everyone should go through that. Yeah. Then maybe you go to Bible Doctrine by MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. That might take a whole year. And then go back to Johnny here. I would want to know that Johnny knows the Bible story from Genesis to Revelation. So I'll give him something like Max Anders' 30 Days Through the Bible, but it takes much longer. You've got to know the Bible story. It is a story. It's a storyline. It's a progressive revelation. So, yes, you need some very specific material. It's already created. You talk to Al or myself. And in your own mind, in your strategy, saying, all right, we're going to start here, move to there, move to here, and then don't forget, as Al said, relationships.
Okay, Wayne's writing up, by the way, the email address, asktheelders@shepherds.org, which is where you can contact any of us if you have follow-up questions on that. So another question. Yes, sir.
So I'm a lead pastor in a non-denominational church. The doctrinal statement's more just the gospel and some other secondary issues like baptism, things of that nature, but we're getting a lot of people with different ideas as to what, you know, I'm used to and what I'm comfortable with. So my question is, how much do you allow as far as divergence on secondary issues when you're bringing people into your elder team?
Okay, so fantastic question. How much do you allow as far as diversity on secondary issues on your elder team? And I'll give an advertisement before I let these guys talk. We're having another session. Is it the Wednesday session? Which is all on the practical aspects of the eldership. We're going to tackle some of these thorny issues, but I'll give just a brief chance to get an answer here as well. Who wants to jump on that?
Real quickly, we've started about three or four churches. Two of them are doing very well, two died. But we start with our doctrinal statement from Littleton Bible Chapel. My brother-in-law tried starting a church near us. He had feminists, charismatics, all going, and they're all going to try to get together. Of course, it blew up. It's better they come in under your auspices. This is what this group believes, or else you'll have chaos, guaranteed. Everyone wants their agenda. That's why they want to go to your church.
I think he answered the question.
No, seriously.
I would say one thing that's very helpful, and our church does. Our church does a 12-week, what we call greenhouse class, new members class. Pastor Davey loves it. He teaches it himself every week, and he will let you know what the church believes, and with no apology, so that by the time you get through the end of it, you either say, I agree and will align myself with that church, or I don't agree and I'm going somewhere else.
One more thing that has saved us. It's called the front door, back door. We had that for years. People come in 3 months, 6 months later, they leave. Why? Find out what we believe. We put on our website a simple doctrinal statement, and we put on a thorough doctrinal statement, what we believe about divorce, charismatic gifts, men and women's role. When people come now, we don't have that front door, back door. They know these guys believe all these things. No surprises.
All right, another question. Yes, sir.
This may come in another session that you guys have planned. I notice there's one just about every day. I'm a pastor of Southern Baptist Church, 27 years, deacon, board. And be honest with you, I was raised, that's all I do. But in the last 10 years, I've become convinced from Scripture that this is the way to go. And so I'm looking at transitioning from, you know, that deacon board to an elder-led church. What are some first steps? What do you recommend that I do to sort of make that transition?
Do you have a bulletproof vest?
No.
Okay. So the question is transitioning from a sort of pastor deacon board model, sort of the fairly common Southern Baptist model these days. And a lot of churches are trying to make that transition to the eldership and become convinced that that's the biblical model. So who wants to jump on that question?
You can be with Alex tomorrow and get the whole question answered.
Yeah.
That's true. You're doing.
You are going to do that, right?
Yes.
Okay, we'll let Alex touch on that question next time. Is that all right?
Read a little booklet, Agape Leadership, The Life of Robert Chapman, how he came into a church and got rid of three pastors in 18 months, how he turned this church around.
I read it.
Good. It's going to take skill. People skill,
and
you
time.
Move slowly, and time.
Teacher
congregation. It's not worth tearing the congregation apart. Right. You might even come to the point where you say, it's not worth it. It is what it is. This is their whole mentality. So, but I could talk to you later. But it takes great skill, patience, and then you got to be realistic. The people will not accept this.
And I would say, too, don't make it a pulpit ministry. That is, don't shout everybody down from the pulpit. Use other means to begin the teaching process.
Okay. I will say one thing we do, and this is really, really small. At least I do, very actively at the church, is I avoid at all costs the use of the term elder board or an elder team. We're not a board. And I would strongly encourage you on that, because a board is checks and balances. And that's not a team. A team is unity. of purpose around the gospel. And so it's really important. I know that's a small thing, but words really matter.
Or you call a shepherd's team. That's
or shepherds. And that's the other thing, too, by the way. Keep always on people's minds, you're under shepherds of the chief shepherd. No matter whether you call yourself a deacon or an elder, quite frankly, teach those deacons to be under shepherds of the chief shepherd.
Amen.
And work from there.
That's a good idea. If you can't move to eldership, move the deacons, if you can, to pastoral care. And start a board for taking care of the finances in the building. That's another idea.
The back door. That's Alex's back door method to
that's
the elder
his,
team.
His chapter on the Trojan War.
Don't miss it.
I saw another question over here.
Yeah, I work at a church plant south of Indianapolis, and we've got a couple guys that I think are qualified, but we're still pretty small. How fast would you start implementing elders, and then not that you can put a number on it necessarily, but for a church of like 30, 40 people, you know, how many elders would you say?
How long have you known these guys?
So let me just repeat the question real quick. So your church plant, you've identified some potentials, how fast you move forward in developing them into an elder team, and some of those types of practical aspects around that.
Yeah. Well, first of all, you need to know how long you know these guys.
I've been there for about a year.
Okay, that's not long enough. So I'm just being honest. I don't think it's long enough.
And
number two, the last thing I would ever organize would be the elders. I just feel that it's so important and it's so essential to the future. I'd rather you work on them becoming two deacons and then think about later down the road that maybe one or two of them can be qualified to become an elder, but that would only come through your training process anyway. You're going to have at least 12 or 13 weeks on that book. You're going to have a lot more experience in their lives. Otherwise, you may have be three elders, you being one of them, and they're going to outvote you.
Yeah.
You know, so because you have no idea where they're at. You still don't even know in a year. I'm not sure you know where they're at theologically. It's one thing for them to stand up and say, oh, I agree with the doctrinal statement. Brother, we've talked about it many times. There's a lot of people say that until you get them into the doctrinal statement.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it takes time. Elders are so important to a ministry. It's going to rise and fall on these leadership ideals. And I don't think a year's enough time.
I'm not the only pastor on the church planning team. The other pastor's been there for about 5 or 6 years.
Okay, maybe he knows them, and maybe that's all they. But you're still going to have to set up the process.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Well, then the two of you are elders. You've got two elders.
Right. Yeah. The other thing I would say is one beneficial aspect of an apprenticeship is all in the way you ask the person to communicate it to family, to friends, and the like.
Yeah.
You're now part of a program to help evaluate over the next 2 years, is the calling of God on my life? Is this right for me, our family? You know, and this is a wonderful process. What happens is a lot of times they go into the elder apprentice program, hey, tell everyone I'm an elder. Now, if it worked, and we've actually had men who have gone through it, who have come after being into the process, I can think of two right now, who said, I don't think the call of God is on my life. They are wonderful men. There was no flaw in the sense of, you know, oh boy, they were wacky. No, they were good men, and you appreciate the fact that that process allowed them a door before we presented it to the congregation. The other thing I would say is don't rush making somebody an elder. Think of it like courtship. If you marry too quick, you sometimes find out things afterwards that you might have had a different opinion. I'd leave the betrothal period as one in which you're seeing them serve, you're serving alongside each other, you're growing together, you're praying together, you're ministering to the church together. But if you pull the trigger on them being an elder too quick, I'm just saying time is on your side if you help them develop.
Yes, but you say there is a pastor in the church already?
Yeah.
And what are you?
I'm...
Are you an assistant pastor?
Yeah,
or some,
yeah.
Well, why aren't you both elders together? Two elders for 35 people is good.
Yeah.
And establish yourself as the pastoral team of the church, and then it's easier to bring someone on when you have two already, and develop your relationship together. See what he says.
And one thing I would add to all this, I mean, I think Al made the point early on, you know, building into the men of your church is always going to pay dividends, always. So even if you're building into your men for 5 years, 7 years, 9 years, whatever it is, eventually those men are going to be standing alongside you, they're going to be united in purpose, they're going to be serving with you, and functionally you're going to have sort of the nascent beginning of an elder team without necessarily having to lay hands too quickly on anyone. I'm not saying go slowly, but too slowly, but I am saying go slowly because it's much easier to add a man to the elder team than it is to remove a man from the elder team when you realize they're not the right man.
Be cautious.
So be very, very cautious, because the most destructive thing probably in your church is having the wrong man in the eldership. Let me pray again for you men before we dismiss. Thank you so much. And again, there's two more sessions. There's one tomorrow. I think it's early in the morning. And then there's one on Wednesday on the eldership as well. So we have a couple more chances for you all to get some questions asked. Father, thank you for these men who have come. Lord, thank you for each ministry and church they represent. Thank you for the flock over which you've made them overseers. Lord, thank you for those precious saved people, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would just, alongside each of these men, you would identify and bring more men who would be faithful shepherds, Lord. Lord, I think about in the scriptures talking about blind guides leading the blind, or shepherds who are abusing the sheep, or shepherds who are just paying attention to their own gain, Lord. We need godly leaders. I pray that you would raise up godly leaders. Give these men wisdom and insight, Lord, and give them ability to be able to train up men who would serve, that they would, like Al said, that the faith would continue. We know, Lord, that you are going to build your church, Lord, but help us to practically partner with you by the Spirit in that and raising up future leaders for our church. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for coming. I hope you can come back tonight for Al Mohler.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.